Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 12. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. When he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help. Lord, we give you thanks for this, your word. Lord, we pray that it would shape us and mold us. Use even me, a sinful man, to proclaim truths greater than I. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, the gospel would change us. I pray that that would be all that's heard. What is of you? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's remember where we are. Mark is setting out to answer the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this person, and what's he all about? Right up front, we get the answer: Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the first half of the book is going to set about showing just that reality. And then Peter's going to profess that, and then the second half is going to be what this king's going to do. Last week we saw this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, rolling back the curse. As David preached the word to us, we saw that this king was coming to set things right. Things aren't right. There's evil in the world, and this king was coming to stop that evil. There's sickness in the world. This king is coming so that there will be no more sickness. And we said ultimately this king would deal with the fall itself. We ended last week, though, with this kind of a strange note. If you would look back at chapter 1, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said to the man that he healed, the leper, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. You begin to see this kind of edge creep into the story. Even in this healing, this man disobeyed. And the question comes, what's going to happen? What's the kingdom going to look like in light of that? Well, you see in this next scene, Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and the scene is chaos. This crowded house jam-packed with people. Yeah, the kingdom faces difficulty, but it comes anyway. We see that time and time and time again across the pages of Mark. When difficulty comes, the kingdom comes anyway. Let's look at this odd scene. It's one that if you grew up in the church, you probably saw in flannel graph. I did. You know what a flannel graph is? Saw this scene on the it's a cool scene. It's an odd scene. It's a picturesque scene. You can see it in your mind, right? You don't even really need a flannel graph, although it was great to see, you know, there right in flannel for you. You see this odd scene in verses 1 through 4. It's just this crazy scene. And then you see this scene through the eyes of Jesus. There's commentary, there's note there about what he saw. And then you see it through the eyes of the religious elite. And then lastly, this whole question about which one's easier. So that's kind of the way that we're going to approach the text today. First, this odd scene in verses 1 through 4. So news had spread. News about Jesus, this Jesus who could heal even a leper. And so he's being mobbed. He goes back to Capernaum. Verse 2 said, even though this wasn't a healing service, Jesus was preaching the word to them. There were many gathered so that there was no more room, not even at the door. It's packed. I imagine it's pretty loud. Kids everywhere. We already heard, Mark already told us, the content of the sermon is the content of Jesus' preaching is the kingdom. Repentance. Believe the gospel. So he's preaching the good news. Notice he's not healing people here. He's preaching to them. So the house is jam-packed. In the midst of that scene, here comes four guys carrying a paralyzed friend, some kind of mat. They come in, they just want to get him to Jesus. Imagine that kind of faith. Like if we could just get him to Jesus. But they come and people are spilling out, right? Spilling out the door. There's nothing they can do. They can't get in the door, so they have an idea. We're going to take the steps up the side. It's probably, this would have been a common thing for houses to have access to the roof. It was just a cooler place to hang out in the evenings. It would put you outside, but still within the confines of your house. So it would have been common for them to have some sort of access to get up there. So these guys carry their friend up there, and then they proceed to tear out part of the roof. That would be so odd. Jeremiah, I mean, we would have to call you to come over and fix it. Think about how odd it, I mean, it's not the same thing as our roofs today. It's not like they're going to have to do some construction project, right? Likely it's their beams up there. And then in between the beams, they probably had maybe some clay, but also some branches, right? Some palm branches and things like that. So they just began to move those things out of the way. And not just a little bit, right? Not enough to peek in and say, hey, Jesus, hey, we have this our paralyzed friend up here, but enough to lower the guy down. That's just a wild scene. It's an odd scene. Makes me ask a lot of questions. It looks a bit chaotic. Looks a bit odd. Through our eyes, I think the kingdom often does this. It doesn't look like what we expect. Faith sometimes looks odd. Faith sometimes looks strange. Like, what are these people doing? Yet it didn't even slow them down. They never even checked up. These four friends, they just did it. This is what we have to do. We have to get our friend to Jesus. It's just what we have to do. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what this crowd of people might say. We're just going to do it. And we turn to verse 5 and we see the scene through Jesus' eyes. Look at it again. And when Jesus saw their faith, so we look on this odd scene, right? And think about all the odd details and think about the flannel graph picture of four guys lowering a man down through a roof to land on the ground in front of Jesus. And Jesus, when he sees the same scene, he sees faith. These guys believe. They believe that I can do something about this. Of all the things that draw our attention, look at what draws the attention of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith. He sees their faith. They believed. They had confidence that Jesus could do something about their friend. What are the things that we value? What's our grid for looking at things? I think it's interesting that Mark points out what he saw. Jesus saw their faith. What draws our attention? What's the currency of this kingdom? It's faith. It's believing who he is. It's believing what Mark told us right up front. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? That's the question mark hanging over this whole text. Clearly, we could write the rest of the story. Jesus notices the faith of the paralytic and the faith of the friends, and so he heals the paralytic and he sends him home. Right? Done. His friends had faith. He's healed. He goes home. End of story. That's how I would write it. It's not what happened. He lowers him down and Jesus looks at him, a paralyzed man, and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's astounding. And if I'm one of the friends, I am scratching my head. That's great. What about his legs? He can't walk. Looking on the outward appearance, this man's greatest need was his paralysis. Clearly, just heal this paralysis and he'll be okay. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you let that surprise you? That should surprise you. Don't let being familiar with this scene, right? Being familiar with this text, don't read over that because you're so familiar with it. The expectation was that Jesus would heal this man on the spot, done. And he does, but not in the way that we expect. What's going on? What's going on with this? This man's greatest need wasn't that he couldn't walk. It's not his greatest need. Before the king, before God himself, this man's greatest need was the fact that he was a sinner, and that he owed his life to this God. And this God could look at him and call him son, child. Your sins are forgiven. You see the compassion of this king, looking beyond just our superficial needs, looking to our real need and saying, "Here's what you really need. This is what you think you need, but I know who you really are and I know your deepest need, and it's for me to offer you forgiveness." We gather together today with tons of problems. They run the gamut, problems with spouses, problems with children, physical problems, health concerns, concerns about our housing situation. We come together as addicts, pornography addicts, drug addicts, alcohol addicts. We come together with problems at work, struggling with bosses, coworkers who just don't get it. We come together with loaded with insecurities today. We all have tons of problems. We all have, some of us have just blatantly clear problems, obvious ones. Jesus, fix me, fix my problems. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus knows that every other kind of healing is temporary. It's temporal. It's going to go away. He knows even that if he heals this paralytic, it's going to be great. The first month, 2 months, 3 months, it's going to be great. And then this guy's going to feel the weight of the curse. Maybe like never before in his life. Because now that he's got the thing that he thought he wanted the most, and he still feels the weight of the curse. He still feels the weight of his own sin. He still can do nothing about it. His real problem hadn't been addressed. What are the things that we strive after with all our heart, with all our energy? This paralytic had a deeper need than his physical limitations or his inability to walk. And we see this in our society time and time and time again. I finally found the interview that I was looking for. It's an interview that 60 Minutes did with Tom Brady. You know who Tom Brady is? He's a pretty decent quarterback. In 2005, he did an interview. And at that time, he had just won his third Super Bowl. He's my age then. He would have been 28. So he did this interview. He was at the height of success, early success. Since then, he's won how many more? Four more? At this point, he's won three. He had a $60 million contract. Handsome. Incredibly athletic. And a winner. Doesn't get much better, does it? Listen to this interview. This is on 60 Minutes. Interviewer, with all that money, fame, and career accomplishment, we were surprised to hear this from him. Tom, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream. My life is dot, dot, dot. Me, I think there's got to be more than this. Interviewer, what's the answer? Brady, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team, but at the same time, there are lots of other parts of me that I'm trying to find. This is not a paralyzed man. This is a man who's got it all, who should be at the height of success, saying there's something about me that I just don't get, that I can't make sense of. I can't line up who I am as a person. My life still doesn't make sense. Millions of dollars, good looks, a winner, and I just don't get it. Is this all there is? Jesus knew when he saw that paralytic. He knew, look, the obvious thing about you is the thing that might preoccupy so much of your thoughts, but it's something deeper. What you need is forgiveness. You have offended a holy God by sin. And you need Jesus to look at you and say, child, your sins are forgiven. King, the true King, knows our need. He knows the great depth of our need. He knows that we need Him. We need His gaze. We need His smile. We need His forgiveness. What would you say your greatest need is? What do you think? If I only had this, then I would be truly happy. If only this were fixed, then I would be set. What is it for you? Maybe a relationship. Maybe good grades. Maybe getting in the right school. How do we define our greatest need? More money? A better job? I think we all have different things that we process about the greatness of our need. If we could ask God for anything, what would we ask Him for? Which, by the way, we're invited to. We're invited to bring those things to Him. But what is our deepest need as individuals? It's to be made right with God. Jesus knows that. So this same scene through Jesus' eyes is a scene that involved incredible faith on the part of the friends. Jesus freely offers forgiveness to this paralyzed man. And then through the eyes of the religious elite, it's a little bit different. Some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does he speak like this? Another way that you could put it is, who does this guy think he is? God? Do you see the irony? It's beautiful. Who does he think he is? He's a blasphemer. He's claiming to be God. And here's what's fascinating about their response is they actually got it. Their theology is not bad. Notice their logic. Jesus is looking at this man and saying, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. Who can offer forgiveness in a situation? It's the offended party. It's the one who is offended. Let's say I go out to my neighbor and I do something against him. I do something offensive to him. Right? Could you come along and come to me and offer me forgiveness for what I just did to my neighbor? You could, but it wouldn't really do any good because I've offended my neighbor, not you. You could offer me counsel. You could pray. You could do some, take some steps with me maybe to go to my neighbor and kind of work things out. You could do a lot, but you cannot forgive me for that because I didn't offend you. Who is sin against? It's against God. David in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned. Sin is a violation against a holy God. So who can offer forgiveness for that? God Himself. Who can look at someone and say, son, your sins are forgiven? Listen, I can't do that. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. Only God Himself can offer that kind of forgiveness. Do you see what's going on? And they got it. They understood that. They just rejected His claim. Who is Jesus? Who is He? What Mark wants us to see. Who is this Jesus? Who is He? If He's God incarnate, then He had every right to look at Him and say, your sins are forgiven. Do you have room for a God like that? A God who would become flesh and blood, subject to all the frailties of this life. Do you believe that God would come in humility and sit and preach in a crowded house and have this crazy scene happen and unfold right before Him? Is there room in your mind, in your heart, for a God like that? Do you believe that God would look upon a crippled man and forgive his sin? Mark is utterly unapologetic. He's just breezing through. He's just telling you what happened. Love that about Mark. Here's who Jesus is, and here's what he does. Isn't it interesting that the people and even the leaders haven't challenged Jesus until now? Up until now, he's been casting out demons, right? He's been doing all these great works, and they haven't challenged him. But here, son, your sins are forgiven. He's blaspheming. And here, over the shadow hanging over this whole scene of the forgiveness of sins, this charge of blasphemy is going to build here, right? This is kind of this new thing, this new resistance to this king and kingdom, forgiveness of sins, a charge of blasphemy, and it's leading to a cross. There's a shadow even here of coming pain. The line is drawn in the sand, not when Jesus heals people, not when he casts out demons, but when he forgives sin. The easier thing. What's the easier thing? What was it easier for Jesus to do? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Go home. Which one was easier? The question comes to us, which one was easier? That all depends on who he is. That all depends on who Jesus is. If Jesus had no power to forgive sin, you can't really see that transaction go down. You can't watch it. You can't watch his sins be washed away. Right? He offers forgiveness. Great. It's just something he said. It obviously takes an incredible amount of power to heal a paralyzed man and have him pick up his mat and walk out the door. However, if Jesus is the King, if he's God himself, then you'd have to say that forgiveness of sins is infinitely harder to do than to heal this man of paralysis. Why is it infinitely harder? Because it's going to cost him his life. Forgiveness always involves death. It always has. All the sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament had to do with forgiveness. In order for you to be forgiven, something's got to die. For Jesus to look at this man and say, your sins are forgiven, he knew he was going to die. He was going to be crushed. Justice has to come for God to forgive sins. And God is going to take that justice out and those sins of this man out on his own son. 1 Peter 2, which we looked at briefly earlier, says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. When he offers forgiveness, it's because he's going to die. I love what Jesus says next, so that you may believe that the Son of Man has authority to do these things. And then he heals him. There's this title stuck in there, though. It's also the first time we see it. The Son of Man, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man has authority. Son of Man, where is that? Daniel talks about the Son of Man. And the image in Daniel that you get of the Son of Man is one of immense power. It's a title. It's a grand title and part of a grand vision. Jesus is pointing himself. He's saying, look, I'm higher, I'm bigger, I'm more powerful than you could even imagine. Jesus is the Son of Man. Straight out of Daniel, right here, you can touch Him. You can hear Him talk. You can see Him. You can be in a crowded room with Him. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And then He looks at the guy and says, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." The easier, much easier thing. It didn't cost Him anything. He just did it. Jesus, the Son of Man. Let me read one more time out of Daniel. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's this Jesus. This Jesus, the Son of Man, sitting in a crowded house, looking at this guy, saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's what we need. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, thank You that You're a God who would not leave us in our sin. Lord, thank You for sending the Son of Man with all authority and all power, glory and majesty, to come and roll back the curse, to forgive sin. Lord, impress these truths upon us. Teach us today what our greatest need is. We often think it's all these other things, but our greatest need is You and the forgiveness You offer. Teach us that lesson, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.